Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitchenu b'mitzvotav etzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week's Torah portion is a portion that speaks to us about the sanctuary of God and the dwelling place of the Lord. And I want to talk to you tonight about God's dwelling place. I want to speak to you about two different aspects of his dwelling place. One is the physical place where he wants to dwell, a sanctuary, or in the case of the days of old, the tabernacle and the sanctuary, the traveled, and then the temple. But there's another kind of dwelling place, and that is he wants to dwell inside of us. He wants to make you and me a sanctuary, a little sanctuary for himself. And one of the great things that Yeshua did for us is not only the atonement that he accomplished for us, but through his return to heaven, he was able to send the Holy Spirit to everyone who put their trust in him. And so when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you become a little sanctuary. Now, I want to start with the scripture from 2 Chronicles 16:9. Before we look at the Torah portion, Teruma, I want to show you something about what God is doing on the earth today and every day. It says, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The Lord is looking. The Lord can see. The Lord is looking all over the earth, not just in one place, not just for one kind of person, but he's looking all over the earth to find every single person whose heart is fully committed to him. And what does he look to do when he finds them? He looks to strengthen them, to give them his anointing, his power, his presence. The scripture says that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. How many could use some more strength today? You see, God will pour out strength upon us when he sees that we're looking for him, when he sees that it's our hearts that are fully committed to him. Now, your life may not be perfect. How many can verify your life isn't perfect? It's not by you becoming perfect that you're going to earn God's favor. It's not by you becoming good enough or better than you are or reaching some impossible to achieve standard. It's really this: when your heart is so committed to him that you keep wanting more and more of him, and that there's nothing in your life that you want to keep him from ruling over. When you invite the Lord to be Lord over your whole life, when you realize he's interested in you when you go to work, he's interested in you in your school, he's interested in you at your own home, he's interested in you with your siblings, with your parents, with your children, with your extended family, with your neighbors. He's interested in every aspect of your life. And he wants to strengthen you, and he's looking for people who, wherever they go, they're thinking about the Lord, and they're thinking about how can God work? How can God show up? How can he use them in that place that they're at? Now, sometimes we may get cynical about life, and we may think that the people who we have to work with or the people that we go to school with or our bosses or whatever, that they're just rotten and that there's no hope for them. But I can tell you this: if God put you in a difficult place, it's because he wants to use you to make that place better. He wants to use you to have a presence that represents the Lord. Why does the Lord strengthen those whose hearts are turned to him? Because they'll need more strength. when you're being used by God, you can try to do everything in your natural power, in your natural talents and gifts and your own personality. Or you can understand this, that the Spirit of God alive in you is going to empower you to do things that are above and beyond what you could accomplish on your own. God will use you in ways that other people will recognize are supernatural. God will use you in ways that other people will recognize are answers to their prayers. There are times when you will go to someone who really needs what God has given you, and when you give to them what God has given you, those people will thank the Lord, and they'll say, God, you heard my prayers. It could be that you show a kindness to a person who needs encouragement. It could be that you speak to one of the young people who's serving in our synagogue. Aren't you glad we have young people who minister to the Lord? We're not waiting for them to grow up to some certain age as soon as they can. We want them to start serving the Lord. Whatever their capacity is, we want them to keep growing up and growing into greater and greater ministry and greater character, just like Yeshua, who grew in stature and in favor as he was growing up. So God may use you to welcome a newcomer. He may use you to take food to a person who's sick or recovering. He may use you to encourage someone who's lost hope and can't see a future for themselves. However God uses you, when he uses you, you're an answer to that person's prayer and that person's need. And sometimes you might not know how God has used you unless that person tells you. So I want to ask you to do something. When someone encourages you, they do something that really ministers to you, tell them. Tell them thanks. And thank the Lord. Take time to not only thank the person, but to thank the Lord who sent the person to you. So the scripture says that the eyes of the Lord are searching. They're searching throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now Jeremiah 29:13 says something that connects to this and will lead us into our study of Exodus. Jeremiah has these words, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Now, this is interesting to me. It says, you'll seek me and find me. It could have just said, you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. But by repetition, it's underlining the importance of the seeking. But it's also making this contrast. It's possible to seek the Lord and not find him. Under what circumstances might that happen? When you seek the Lord, but not with your whole heart. When you seek the Lord too casually or too cynically. Some people say, well, I prayed once and God didn't answer me. And so why should I do anything else? This scripture is underlining something. God's looking everywhere to strengthen people whose hearts are fully committed to him. And not only that, but as Jeremiah says, God will reveal himself to such people who seek him with all of their heart. You will seek the Lord and you will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. You may find yourself talking to people who aren't sure, is there a God? They may have grown up in religious families. They may have attended church or synagogue. They may have had a spiritual experience of some kind, but they're not experiencing the presence of God and they're not experiencing the reality of God on a consistent basis. And the hard truth is, that's a common experience for people who seek the Lord but haven't found him because they're not seeking with all of their heart. They are not even amateurs. They're not doing it with full love. They're simply giving a very low priority to the idea of seeking the Lord. God's promise is, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. This is part of this week's Torah portion, Parshat Terumah. It speaks about a special kind of offering. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, 'Speak to the children of Israel, so that they would bring to me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering.'" Everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. One translation I read put it this way: everyone who gives it wholeheartedly. You see, the giving to the Lord with the heart, this is the key in this passage. The Lord is saying, I want a sanctuary, and I want to receive an offering, but it's under certain conditions. I want to receive it from people whose hearts are really moved, whose hearts are turned to me. They're committed to me. They want me to have what I'm asking for. There have been times in my life where I've tried to convince God that he should do what I have in mind. Have you ever prayed like that? I've used scriptures in order to try to get God's, if you can imagine, his arm behind his back, where he'll say, yes, yes, amen. He'll say amen to my prayers and answer me that way. Have you ever tried to force God's hand by using the scriptures as a weapon against God? God, you have to do this. Your word says this. I claim this. You must. You must, you will, you shall. I decree and declare, God, you are my servant. I mean, you know, you get the words mixed up when you're in that state of mind. You've never done that. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm the only one who has these quirks. I'm not the only one? You all do that too sometimes? Okay. Yeah. Trying to make me feel better. So there are times when we try to get God to answer our prayers our way. We use all the means that we have. We want him to say amen. But God is looking for people who will say amen to his prayers, who will recognize what's in his heart. That's why Yeshua said, if you abide in me, which means if you spend time with me, if you draw life from me, if you depend on me, then, and if you abide in my word, then you can ask for what you want and it will be done. You can ask for whatever you will be done, whatever you will ask for, and it will be done. And by this, you'll bear much fruit for the glory of my Father in heaven. So there's this condition that's very important, and that is we have to spend time with the Lord. We have to open our hearts up to him. We have to open our minds up to him. We have to learn to think the way he thinks. And I can tell you that in turbulent times when you over-depend on news media or TV or commentators or analysts rather than the Lord, you'll get their point of view rather than the Lord's point of view. I would encourage you to spend more time with the Lord than you do with your television. More time with the Lord than you do with any other kind of media. Instead of seeking Facebook, seek his face in his book. And I'm not against Facebook, I use it. But I don't draw life from it. It's not my life. You know who is my life? Him, the Lord. The Lord's my life. So the Lord is saying in Exodus 25, I want an offering. Tell the children of Israel to bring it to me. But I only want it from people whose hearts belong to me, whose hearts make them want to give because they want to say amen to me and they want to give to me from all that I've already given to them. And then going to verse 8, it says, let them make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This is so important because it describes in the clearest and most succinct way possible God's attitude and his purpose in all of this. His attitude is this: I want to be with the people. His purpose is, I want a place where I can be with the people. I want to be with the people. You see, it is not enough for God to want to be with an individual. He wants to be with the people together. He can dwell with one person, but that's not enough for God. When God created Adam, it was just Adam and the Lord. You understand that? And the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. And created for him woman through whom family could come. So it's not enough for you and God to have your private relationship. He wants you to be part of a family that gathers together, his family, that gathers together in a place where you can experience the presence of God and you can serve him. Now, Yeshua said there are two great commandments. The first one is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. Some people think that's the only commandment. It's not. Yeshua said there's a second one like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said all of the Torah and the prophets hang on these two, which means when you get these two in their top priority position and you live according to them, then you'll be able to understand, interpret, and draw truth out of the Torah and the prophets. By implication, if we put something else ahead of these two commandments, you know what? We won't understand the scriptures correctly. We won't really get what they're trying to say to us. We will miss something. I've noticed that many people in the world today, both Jews and Christians, certain Orthodox Jews and certain evangelical Christians, when they think about the temple of God, they're thinking about the third temple. They're thinking about the next temple. They haven't thought through it all, but that's what they want to see. Well, I think that the past temples give us a better picture of what the Lord is doing. And when we understand them more correctly, and we understand the sanctuaries of God, the tabernacles of God, and what he's doing through the new covenant, then we understand everything much better. So I think this passage is very important to us. God has a clear attitude. He wants to dwell with the people. Now, you may be sitting alone, quite a few people are, or you may be sitting near someone, or you may be sitting right next to someone, but I want you somehow to find someone who's near you, and tell them something simple like this: the Lord wants to dwell with us. Tell them that. The Lord wants to dwell with us. The Lord wants to dwell with you. The Lord wants to dwell with us together. Now, why would he want to do that? It's because he loves us. It's because he wants to be with us. He's not reluctant to be with his people. He wants to be with his people. He sent his Holy Spirit so he could be more with his people. Now, when I read this passage, I understand something. God wants us to be protected from hyper-individualism, where we only think about ourselves as individuals. We only think about spirituality and in relationship to us as individuals and God. But God has a bigger picture and a bigger framework. He sees us together. He sees us as individuals, yes, but he sees us as members of a family. He sees us as a member of his family. He sees us in relationship to each other, to one another. And that's why the apostles would write, let's not forsake synagoguing together. Because some do, and it's not good for them. And when God made promises to Abraham and to the descendants of Abraham, it was to create a people, not just an individual. If God was looking just for one individual, he could have stopped at any time when he found one. He could have said, Abraham, you are the guy I was looking for all this time. I found you. End of story, world. Now it's time for the world to end because I found the one guy. For God so loved one person that he wrapped it all up after he found him. No, he loved the world. God so loves the world. He sent his son. So here the scripture is speaking about a physical sanctuary, and the Lord says, I want this offering because I want you to build for me a sanctuary. I want you to work together wholeheartedly so that there can be a place that I am coming to, that you are coming to. That's what I'm looking for. And though the temple doesn't stand today in Jerusalem as it did, and though the tabernacle has passed away, synagogues like this, messianic synagogues, continue to have a similar anointing upon them as that early temple and early tabernacle did, the anointing of the presence of God. Yeshua said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When we gather together and we honor the Lord and we honor Yeshua, you know what? It's like a little sanctuary. But if you think about this, if you think about the sanctuary being a place for the first and great commandment, where we love the Lord together, and for instance, our Shalom Center, our fellowship center, our place for discipleship and community building, is another kind of building. It's for the second great commandment, where you love one another. We learn to serve together. We learn to be hospitable. We learn to pray together. We learn to encourage each other and to join together and be hospitable and reach out to other people to bring them good news and to show them kindness and to break bread together. And in this way, buildings can be useful for the purposes of God. But a building that's dedicated to God will never be useful unless the people who come to the building are dedicated to the purposes of God. And this is why the Lord says, I want you to receive offerings. I want this to be resourced only by people whose hearts are committed to me, whose hearts stir them. He doesn't say, let the rich people pay it all. He doesn't say, let everyone pay a fixed amount. He says, let everyone whose heart is stirred. Let everyone who would do this from their heart do it. It's the key. You see, in our time, God is wanting you to be a little sanctuary, but not a little sanctuary all by yourselves. He wants us to be joined together like living stones. And I was thinking about living stones, and I thought, that is such a crazy picture. Because there aren't living stones, are there? All stones are hard. All stones, by definition, are dead. And yet, God wants to use us like stones to be set in place together to build something up. But what makes them living stones? Unlike any other kind of stone, our hearts belong to the Lord. Stones don't have hearts. Once Yeshua was frustrated with some two religious folk, and he said, listen, God could turn stones into worshipers if that's what it's going to take. But if you look around and you say, I guess he did. We were all stony in our hearts. We were all like stones, right? We were all dead to sin and dead to life. And he's raised us from the dead. And so we are living stones. We are alive. Now, what's necessary is that we be built together, joined together through him and through the work that he has done. So it's now important that you and I become a home for the Lord, that we make him welcome within us. It's wonderful that we have a sanctuary, that we have a synagogue, that we have the Shalom Center for fellowship. These places are wonderful. What's equally important is that you and I be a home for the Lord, that the Spirit of God be living in us and powerful in us, and that he be the one who really is ruling over us. Now, I want to switch a little bit to an idea that you are what you eat, as someone said. But I want to talk about something spiritual that's in the scriptures. It's not in the Torah portion this week, but it caught my attention. And no matter how many times I try to prepare and put this little topic aside for another day when the portion is right or whatever, the Holy Spirit just kept saying, no, do this, speak about this. And there's one point where I put it at the end of my notes, and I thought when I did that, I annoyed the Lord. And so I moved it. There is a passage in Deuteronomy 14 that talks about what we are to eat and what we're not to eat. For instance, it says, don't eat any detestable things. Then it talks about what we can eat, and then it says, this is what you can't eat. And then it says, like, the pig is unclean. It has a divided hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. Don't eat their meat, touch their carcasses. And then it goes on and talks about what lives in the sea and what you can eat and so forth. And then in verse 21, it says, don't eat anything you find already dead. Now, let me back up, because this is one. All flying insects are unclean to you, don't eat them, but any winged creature that's clean you may eat. So there are certain winged creatures you can eat. Locusts, I think. I have eaten some bugs in my day. But verse 21, don't eat anything you find already dead. And then it says, don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. It goes on, and it describes some things, but there are other scriptures that have additional details, like, don't eat a limb that's taken from a living animal. And don't eat the blood of anything. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking not about food itself, but about spiritual food. And I was making a connection that carrion, or, you know, what's already dead. This is like a picture for us. Don't feed yourself on death. Don't feed yourself on sources that are spiritually dead. If you recognize that what you're being exposed to has like the spirit of death ruling over it rather than the spirit of God and life, don't feed on that. It will make you sick. It will impart something to you. And then I was thinking about what it says about don't eat the limb of an animal that's alive. You know, it's not permitted to take an animal and cut off a limb, cauterize it so that it doesn't bleed to death, but is still alive. You can't do that according to the scriptures. And I understood something. There's a kind of cruelty that's not permitted there. And so I was thinking not about the food itself and how it's prepared, but I was thinking about cruelty. Don't feed on cruelty. Don't feed on other people's cruelty. Don't draw your power from cruelty that's being expressed by others. Don't learn the ways of cruelty. And then the statement, this is unclean and that's unclean, don't eat what's unclean. That's almost too easy when it comes to food. But when we think about what we take into our eyes, what we take into our ears, what we take into our mouths, even in our hearts, don't feed yourself on what's unclean. Don't allow unclean things to motivate you, to stir you, to energize you, to titillate you. The things that are unclean will cause uncleanness upon you. And then the last one, blood. Don't eat the blood, the scripture says. And interestingly enough, blood is one of those things that's forbidden to all people, not just to the Jews. There are certain things that Jews were told not to eat that weren't forbidden to others, but blood's forbidden to all. And in fact, when the apostles were trying to figure out what's required of Gentiles who are turning to the Lord, one of the things they recognized was those Gentiles can't eat blood anymore. Now, you may not be a consumer of blood, but I can tell you a lot of cultures are. And blood sausage, for instance, among the French is a delicacy, among the Germans the same. How many have seen blood sausage at delis or some places? You've seen it. Yeah. Right. Yeah, for me, it's like, ooh, I don't want that. I've got a revulsion towards the idea of eating blood, but I know other people who think, oh, this is the best thing. You can watch certain Food Network shows, and they'll use blood sausage, and you can watch, some of the other travel shows that feature food, and they'll go to some famous sausage maker who's mixing in the blood. Even one of the guys I like, Guy Fieri. How many of you like him? Yes. Yeah, he's amusing to me. He's like, I don't think I'd want to spend any time with him, but. He did a segment recently, and the person was mixing blood into the food that they were preparing at the restaurant that he was visiting. And I looked at that, and I thought, okay, well, that restaurant's out. So blood is out. And when I think about that, I think to eat blood is really to misuse another life. Because the scripture says there's life in the blood. And to misuse, in a sense, what belongs to God, the blood belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the being itself, and it belongs to the Lord. It's not meant to be a food. So there's not a prayer you can say over blood that makes it a food. It remains a non-food for the whole world, and yet people eat it. So in a spiritual sense, you and I have to be very careful not to misuse other people's life, not to misuse life itself, our life, or the life of other people, and not to misuse what belongs to the Lord. God will give us talents. He'll give us relationships. He'll give us resources that belong to him and his purposes. We have to use them for him and his purposes. We're not free just to use them any way that we want. So I was thinking of that, and then I thought how Yeshua said, eat of me, drink of me. He said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. It was startling when he said it. It was bad publicity. It would have gotten him banned on Facebook for sure. It was unseemly and unpopular, and not only that, it was controversial. To the point where his own disciples were meeting together and said, listen, I think he's gone too far. Let's get out of here. They got to the point that they were thinking it'd be best to leave him. But they couldn't figure out where to go. And that was their problem. And they told him, we talked about it, but we don't know where to go. And then it was, if you remember, at Passover that he lifts up the matzah, he said, this is my flesh. He lifts up the cup of wine. He says, this is my blood. And I'm sure his disciples thought to themselves, why did you do that to us? Why did you not say it more clearly earlier? But the fact is, Yeshua will say things, the Lord will say things sometimes without fully explaining it to us. He seems to not mind offending us sometimes. It seems like he's willing to do things his way. Have you noticed that? And there are times when the Lord is saying, listen, you do whatever you seem to want to do. I want to tell you what I want you to do. Build me a sanctuary. Take from me an offering. Eat what I want you to eat. Don't eat what I don't want you to eat. Drink what I want you to drink. Don't drink what I don't want you to drink. And when I think of that, I think, you know, the Lord wants to make us strong. He's searching all over the earth for people whose hearts are fully committed to him so that he can strengthen them. How does he strengthen us? Partly by watching over what we feed ourselves on. And here I'm not talking about kosher food and non-kosher food. I'm talking about spirituality. Because you know what? It's actually easier to keep kosher with food than it is to keep kosher in the heart. By that I mean, it's easier to eat what you think and know to be right and to not eat what you think and know to be not right than it is to be kind. It's much harder to be kind. It's much harder to be patient with other people. It's much harder not to judge other people. It's much harder to spend ourselves on behalf of other people. I had an experience years ago in Ukraine. It was not possible for Messianic synagogues to be registered officially in Ukraine, and I wanted us to be able to register true Messianic congregations. And so I ended up having to meet with the head of the religious affairs ministry for the entire country, Viktor Bondarenko, and present to him the case for why Messianic congregations should be registered. They should be recognized and authorized so that they weren't under the authority of just Gentile Christian churches or rabbinic synagogues. Gentile churches that would not recognize the full measure of Jewishness of those synagogues, or Jewish synagogues that wouldn't recognize the full messianic nature of the synagogue. So we needed our own registration. And through God's help and our efforts, the government agreed, and that was the beginning of the process. Well, after we got that good news at this wonderful meeting, we went out to celebrate, and we went to a nearby restaurant to have a celebrational meal. And so at the restaurant, I was looking, and I thought, you know what? I looked at the menu, and I thought, I'd like some borscht. Now, Ina Korshyn's borscht is the best, but it wasn't available in Kiev at that moment. And so I was about to order, and I thought, uh-oh, you know, you can make borscht with different kinds of meat. And so I said, can you tell me what's in the borscht? And he said, beef. So he looked at my face. He understood the question. You know, I was asking what kind of meat. And I thought, oh, great. And I got ready to say, I'll have it. And then he said, but at the very end, before they finish it, we put a little sala in the soup. And that's pork fat. You know, like to just make the texture a little bit better. And there was this moment when I wanted to pretend I hadn't heard that. And I didn't even care at that moment, to tell you the truth. I didn't care. I wanted to celebrate with some borscht. And so I was about to say, I'll take it. And he said, I'll bring you consomme instead. And that's not what I wanted. But after all of that, you know, I'm eating the consomme. I'm not satisfied. I'm not celebrating because of that. I'm thinking, I wish I had the borscht even with the in it. And then there's this moment when the Holy Spirit said to me, you know, keeping kosher is easy. What's hard is keeping your heart right. And that humbled me. It actually humbled me because sometimes people elevate certain rules above all others. And by that elevation, it makes it seem like this is the hardest and most important thing of all. But the Lord doesn't see it that way. He's very clear what's number one and what's number two. Love one another. And what must you use to love God? Your whole heart, your whole strength, all of your soul, all of your power, everything that you have. And how are you to love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself, with all that you've got, with every part of you that would want to fulfill what's good for you, you would do for someone else? This is number one. This is number two. There's no uncertainty about this. Yeshua is not confused or confusing. His word is 100% clear. So when we elevate something above those, we'll then misinterpret all of the scriptures, as I understand it. We'll get everything wrong, even if we think we're getting so many important things right. And so it turns out that it is the heart that must first be in love with God and fully committed to Him. Absolutely, unequivocally, without compromise. That's what God is looking for. And this whole message that we read about from God to the children of Israel in Exodus 25 is a message about the heart of God wanting the heart of mankind, the heart of God wanting men and women to love Him. That's what it's all about. And He says, I'm not going to build with anybody else's money, with anybody else's stuff. I could. I'm not going to do it. I only want to build with the people whose hearts are mine. That's what He's saying. And so I think that one of the ways we can show our hearts are His is by our spiritual diet. And what do we eat? What do we refuse? And I want to encourage you, as you go through the day and you go through the week, pay attention. The other night I was watching a movie I hadn't seen before, kind of an action movie I really like. You know, I don't mind the good guys beating up the bad guys and stuff like that. It's the kind of movie, Sandy said, how do you think it'll end? I said, I know exactly how it'll end. The hero will be alive and there'll be a lot of dead people. And so I was sort of enjoying myself, but then the movie took a turn. And I thought, you know, it's unclean now. And I just turned it off. I tried to watch the Democratic primaries, I mean the debates, and I just turned them off too. I don't want to equate them, but When you decide what you're going to let in to your heart, into your mind, into your eyes, into your ears, understand this. It'll either build you up or it will tear you down. And I encourage you, choose well. Why would you choose well? Because you love Him. Right? Not because you're afraid of being a rule breaker, but because you love Him and you know what gives you life. That's why. Now I want to close with something from Jeremiah 33, verse 3. It's really a promise to people who love God and who know they need more from Him. In other words, people who are committed to Him and depend on Him. It says these simple words, call to me, and I will answer you. And then it says, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Not only are they great things, not only are they things you don't know already, they are unsearchable things. Things you can't find out on your own by searching for them. Unsearchable things are given to you as a gift from the Lord. You could search and you'll never find it. But when you call to him and you seek him, you'll find him when you seek him with all of your heart. And when you call to him about the things you don't know, he will answer you. And he will show you things you don't know. Great things and unsearchable things. That's a promise from him. The same God who says, build for me a sanctuary so that I can dwell with you, says, call to me and I'll answer you. I'll show you great things, unsearchable things you don't know. There are things that you're wondering about your future and your life. You don't know what to do to provide for yourself. You don't know how to spend certain parts of your energy, your life. You don't know how to make the future that you're hoping will be a blessed future. But I can tell you this. When your heart belongs to him, you start calling to him. He'll start answering you. He'll show you great and unsearchable things you don't know. Well, I want to pray for anybody who's got some things that they don't know, that they need answers for. I'm in that boat, and if you're in that, I want to pray for you, and then we'll close. You can stand up if you want, and you can say, Lord, your word says I can call to you, and you'll answer me. And so I stand before you now, and I call to you, and I wait for your answer. And I'm not asking, Lord, for you to answer me according to my understanding, but according to your understanding. And I know this, Lord, when you show me those great things, those things I can't search for, the things I don't know, I will pay attention. And I will let what you show me go deep into my heart, deep into my mind, and I will do the things you show me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you want to dwell with us. Thank you for this synagogue. Thank you for this sanctuary. Thank you for this community. And thank you most of all, Lord, that you've called us into a living relationship with you, our Father. Thank you for your Son who died for us that we might rise from the dead and live in this life and in the life to come. We bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. You can remain standing. If you're by yourself, you can move, and then you won't be by yourself. Isn't that great? And if you're blessed, someone will come to you. Ah. Thank you, Rabbi. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha. Vayasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.